Fervent prayer of a righteous man. We're going to be looking at Genesis 18, 16 to 33. By way of introduction, Genesis 18 tells the story of God's visit to Abraham before sending his angels to Sodom. Abram is on the lookout for strangers. It's the heat of the day, so he's seated in the just inside his tent out of the sun. He is looking down the road. Some of the commentators are quick to say he was looking for fellow brethren, but he was looking for humanity. He was looking in these mountain things for anybody coming by. This was a big deal. Hospitality down through the years has been shown in this way by the people that live far, far out away from others. And for a man like Abraham, who had great holdings of flocks and so on, visitors meant information. They were his only newspaper. They were his Google. And he didn't know what was happening around the world unless people from around the world came by and he talked to them. In this, he shows them great hospitality. We'll be pointing out that the scripture, New Testament, actually indicates that he did not know they were angels at this point. And one of them was God himself. It would be the Lord Jesus Christ, not appearing as he would in the flesh, but taking on a body as the angel of Jehovah. But it was God himself who appeared with these two angels. Abraham is there looking for strangers, visitors, that he might help. He had learned this from God, and Abraham had learned the God's truth that Jesus gave us in Matthew 7:12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the idea. If you were on that hot, dusty trail for a long time, wouldn't it be great if you came to a tent and somebody said, could I fix you something to eat? Could I give you some water to wash your journey-weary feet? Sit, take your rest, comfort your hearts. No attack here, just a friendly welcome. So he greets the visitors that by the look didn't just appear from heaven on the other side of the hill, but looked like they had been traveling far on foot. He invites them to a foot bath, to a midday meal. Everything is cooked fresh. They wait for a while, just resting, as bread is being baked and as the calf from the herd is being fixed. Visitors like this were important to him, but he was careful to share, maybe it was a better word, the goodness of God to them. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2 reveals this to us. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And that, of course, is the picture of Abraham here. It's only after the meal, as they're sort of sitting around, and this would be the time when they say, well, did you hear that so-and-so is doing this or that army is moving there and that type of thing? But rather, God reveals himself to Abraham by asking, where is your wife Sarah? Her strangers that he's never met. Okay, something's up. And then he says, well, she's just over in the tent. Probably waiting if they want a dessert. I don't know what she was waiting for. Perhaps to hear what the visitors had to say. And he says, about this time next year, I will visit you and you'll have your child. We remember that when Abraham was first told this, that he would have a child with his wife Sarah, that he fell down laughing and he was just rejoicing in spirit. Well, she laughs. She laughs to herself, but it's the laugh of disdain. It's yeah, right. You know, we're too old. It can't happen. See, you don't know what you're talking about. And the scripture says, Jehovah said, is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, to ask that question is to answer it. The God who can do literally anything he chooses. Nothing is too hard for him. There's no such thing as too hard for him. And so then she speaks up. I didn't laugh. He says, nay, but thou didst laugh. Then they say, well, we've got to go. So they head off. And evidently, where he was, there were paths leading to different places. And it says that he saw that they were focused on going to Sodom. I don't know what happened at this point, if they were talking to each other, and perhaps Abraham comes up to say, I don't know if you want to go there or not. It might not be the place for pure eyes like you. But whatever it was, we don't have any record of what he said, but we have a record of what God says. So we find here that God reveals his intention, and if we can be, in our mind, Abraham here for a minute, and recognize for the first time he finds out what he's going to do when he leaves here. Genesis 18, 16, and 17. The men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Talking perhaps to the men, talking perhaps to himself. But God decided to entrust Abraham with his purpose. So he reveals that the reason that he decides to share with him is the place that Abraham served. He was the mediator of blessings to the nations. So he says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Here is the Lord speaking about what the Lord will do. We're going to find later that this Lord, the one on the earth here, sent fire from the Lord in heaven. For us, rather simple to understand how that God exists in more than one person, but very difficult for the Jews who are trying to interpret this. God chose Abraham to begin a nation through which he, God, rules the world. Judgment on those who threaten God's own is a part of God's love. God has been, of course, severely criticized because he killed a bunch of people. Life and death is in God's hands. Nobody has the right to do that except him. And I think it's important to understand that God just doesn't go about killing people at random. In fact, these were people who were attacking his own. These were people who were doing bad things to his own people, and it was time to stop it. This is the great advantage of knowing God, learning his revelations. He explains his intentions to us. We read this in Amos 3:7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. You can see God's plan for earth, by reading the Word of God. He has revealed that. When that is revealed to us, it is not just to tickle our knowledge. It is, in fact, to allow believers to pray for the fulfillment of God's promises. Perhaps you remember Daniel praying for the release of Israel from the Babylonian bondage when he read in the book of Jeremiah that it would only be 70 years only. That's a lot, but he had been through that. And he said, that time is about up. And he began to pray desperately that God's promises would be fulfilled in his lifetime. Now, we don't have promises like that, but Jesus gave us promises. John 14, 2 and 3. Listen to this promise from the very lips of Jesus. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's the exciting part. Having a place, that's secondary. But to be with him, that's the primary thing of heaven. But not only does it allow us to pray for the fulfillment of God's promises, but it also allows us to pray for relief from the judgment of God, as Abraham did here. Notice these verses, Isaiah 50, verse 2. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, there was none to answer. Is my hand shortened at all that I cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. The fish stinketh because there is no water that dieth for thirst. He says, do you think that there's a problem here that I can't take care of, but nobody prayed? The damage is coming to Israel, but nobody is crying out. Isaiah 59, 15 and 16. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, or is accounted mad. If you don't go to the extent of evil, you're considered crazy, see? And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him. It was evil in his eyes that there was no judgment, the word for justice. There was no justice because of evil having dominance. And then he looked around, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness had sustained him. But he said, at this time when judgment is coming, and that my people know it, why was no one praying? Ezekiel 22:30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. You know, we who perhaps stand more on the right side of politics and of social concerns are perhaps quick to see the wrong being done, but maybe not so quick to pray, to cry out to God, to intercede. This was the first thing that Abraham thought of. God reveals to Abraham that he had heard the prayers of those who were suffering because of the sinful cities. I got to thinking about this. Who would have been praying? Pretty much Lot. Maybe and his family. But he had heard it. And as we'll see later, this cry must have come from Lot. But God explains that he will personally examine the reality of these complaints. He will do this through his angels who visit Sodom. But interesting that he says, I'm going to check out what I heard through the prayers. Genesis 18, 20 to 22, he explains. The Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. It's not that they were sinners. God did not destroy them because they were homosexuals. Does that surprise you? They were sinners. They were lost on their way to hell. He's not in a hurry to send them there. He was judging them. He was stopping them because their sin was grievous. It was hurting others. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. It's like having the secret signal there. The two angels, they take off. But significantly, the Lord stayed with Abram. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. I think this was an invitation. Do you have anything to say to me? You know, we don't read that, but he doesn't just turn his back and leave. So Abraham intercedes for Lot by interceding for all in Sodom. He's actually talking about sparing the city. He had risked his life in warfare for them not too long ago. Now he pleads with God for them. I want you to sense what he's doing here. Sense that attitude. This is the example of the sinner who has received the love of God, Abraham, you see. He's received the love of God. He desires to share that love with his neighbors. Perhaps Abraham desires to have more effect on these cities, he himself personally, I don't know. But Abraham did not pray specifically for Lot, but yet God understood. At the end of the destruction, we read in Genesis 19, 27 to 29, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, where he had stood talking, praying, overlooked the area where Sodom was. He goes back to that spot and looks. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. Behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain. Notice this, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. These are powerful words, overthrow, to overthrow a land. We'll be talking about that. So this prayer is going to mean something. Let's look then at what he did, what he said. We see Abraham intercedes for Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, God, we find, as the angels will tell us later, will tell Lot, that God intended to destroy the whole plain. There's all five cities there. He had revealed his intention only about Sodom and Gomorrah. And they must have been sort of the big cities, the ones that had a domination and nobody could speak against it and so on. But Abraham dares to step up. Please notice how humbly he argues, but he argues like a bargain hunter at the store. I mean, just keeps going, you know. Genesis 18:23-33. Abraham drew near and said, he steps up to the face of God. Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. He's thinking quickly, Lot's been there for quite a while. Maybe there's 50. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Pretty bold words, isn't it? There's no humble scraping here. He just speaks right up. But you understand that he is arguing here not on what he thinks is right. He's arguing from the nature of God as God had revealed it to him. You're always safe to do that. And the Lord says, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Okay. And Abram answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. I know who I am, and I know who you are. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. If it's only missing 5, I mean, you wouldn't destroy the all just for the 5, would you? Won't that destroy all the city for lack of 5? He said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. Okay. But notice the humility here. He's not assuming a position of superiority in any sense talking to God. Neither must we as we pray. God, you shouldn't do that. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, you know, I almost think he's waiting for a nod or something there. Okay, go ahead. Peradventure there shall 30 be found. He's dropped by 10 now. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, me unto the Lord. There's the word master. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. He said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he says, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. What a bargainer, you know, what a bargainer. I heard the story of a man that was great at bargaining. He went to this place, and he didn't know it, but he got there on opening day, and they had a tradition that on opening day, they had to make the first sale of clothing. So the guy says, yeah, I want this certain pair of pants. He says, okay, we got it right here. And he says, that'll be $100. He says, I'll give you 50. And the guy is shocked. And he says, I'll tell you what. You look like a decent person. I'll give it to you for 50. He says, I'll pay you 25. He says, what? He goes back and he says, there's a guy here that wants to pay 25 for a $100 pair of pants. He says, throw the bum out. He says, this is our first sale. Oh, well, tell him you'll make an exception. Take the 25. So he went back and he said, okay, we'll take it for 25. He says, I'll pay you 10. Hold on. He goes back and he says, now just pay 10. He says, well, he found out that we have to make the sales. So tell him you give it to him for free. He says, okay. He says, you're a sharp guy. He says, we're going to give it to you for free. He says, I take 2 for free or I don't take them at all. is this kind of bargaining stuff, you know? That was actually my wife who did that, but no. Always puts me on edge when she's bargaining with people. We were in the Holy Land, and she was bargaining, and then the guy appealed to me. I said, okay, we'll take it. And he looked at her, and he says, oh, I found your weakness there. It's this guy, you know? And he actually gave a discount for that. Anyway, twice he says, please don't be angry. He humbly acknowledges that he's nothing. But the plea is based on God's honor. And then, verse 33, and the Lord went his way. And as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. So he sits down to wait. You say, what was going on here? Well, I want you to understand that this is not some unknown peasant coming before a king to beg. This is a friend. James 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abram Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Oh, what a title, huh? The friend of God. I looked to find out where he was called that. I didn't find it until I got to Isaiah 41:8. God is speaking through Isaiah. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Well, friends have a way of dealing with each other. Let me point out some things to you. Friends often sound like one another. Abraham has no relations with the men of Sodom because of their wickedness. They repelled him. Yet he showed a tender compassion to them. Who does that sound like? Communion with God, who is the very source of all love, softened his heart. Now, Jesus taught this to us. Matthew 5:44-45. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Here's a test of your godliness. What is your attitude toward, your words toward, your prayer toward your enemies? And decipher that any way you want. I don't know what enemies might be. The weirdo next door, the politicians you don't like, you know. And he said, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. You should look like your Father. For he maketh his sun, S-U-N, to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. It's the example of God's love to the people that hate him. So the friend of God must be the friend of men. And if the men are wicked, he sees their frightful and everlasting doom. They will be dropped into hell. They can't see it, but you can see it. Abraham does not challenge the justice of God's decision. He's just saying, oh, be very, very careful with the righteous you find there. Another thing is that friends trust each other. Abraham shows absolute trust in the correctness of God's decision. He doesn't argue that it should be done, just arguing what if. I believe that the very fact that God stayed with him after relating his intention was an obvious invitation to talk about it. Abraham's first question has no reverential preface. He says, now I'm taking it on myself. He doesn't do any of that. He just says it out. He argues from the fact that God's character distinguishes between the welfare of the righteous and the wicked. The abruptness of the question indicates an appeal to the elementary and undoubted character of God. His zeal in stepping up and speaking was for God's honor, and that's what prompted his question. There's a time later that this will happen. God once threatened Israel to Moses. Exodus 32:9-10. The Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone. That always indicates what he's expecting, right? Let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, I may consume them, and I'll make of thee a great nation. Moses didn't say, oh, really, me? My own nation? Moses argued with God, but he argued with God based on the threat to his honor. Let's go on, verses 11-14. Moses besought the Lord, besought the face of the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, Jehovah, you see, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains? and to consume them from the face of the earth. You don't want them talking like that. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, that they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he had thought to do unto his people. The change of mind, because there was a man interceding. Let us imitate Abraham's confidence in God's justice as we go to him in prayer. A third thing is this: friends encourage one another. Good friends. Abraham asked God, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He says, that doesn't sound right to me, to kill the righteous. Here's Abraham checking his assumptions about God with God himself. Am I thinking about this wrong? He shows confidence in God doing the right thing. If Abraham questioned God's authority or questioned his understanding, he would have undermined his own prayer. But his appeal to God to vindicate his own character is bold language, but not insolent, not insulting, not abrasive. It's just frank. And then again, friends exert power with one another. You can be influenced, for good or evil, by friends. God asked himself, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? And then he stays to talk as his angels go to examine the wickedness of the cities. True friendship is friendly but open. True friends do not hide their purposes. So on the human side, God teaches us that God's friends are intercessors whose voices have real power with God. Don't doubt this. Abraham's intercession sounds to me like sharp buyers and sellers bargaining over prices. But our boldest words may come from a heart of love and humility that honors God. Abraham appeals to God to honor his name. Abraham softens his arguments with words of caution and deference. Okay. Where am I? Here's 6. So I went 7. Okay. Hebrews 4:15-16. Talking about being bold in your prayer. He says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses. Don't hesitate to go to God because you're weak, because you're limited, because you might be fallible. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it's like to be you, to be like you, to suffer what you're going through. He knows this. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Boldly, boldly, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I check this word boldly. It means literally coming with plainness and openness. This isn't the chin out, sticking your face in somebody who's being bold like that. This is just being plain, just being open to God. We might as well. He already knows our hearts. You can't put one over on him. I've told you a number of times about the time that I was working as a youth pastor. We're having another revival. And I dropped before my bed and I said, oh, Lord, I'm so burdened about this revival. And then I just stopped dead because I wasn't burdened at all about the thing. I was trying to talk myself into it. I often have found that in praying to God, I get these unspoken questions that come. It's like, oh, really? Are you? My prayer changed. I said, God, I'm not really excited about this. It's going to be more work. It's going to be a lot of stuff. But all the people around us need it. I ought to be excited about it. I ought to be availing myself of the opportunities. Be with me. Change me. This is bold prayer. This is plain openness. God allows us to speak plainly from our immature and limited understanding because Christ, our high priest, has lived where we live, has suffered what we suffer, and right now he is stationed at the throne of God to make intercession for us. Never think we have the authority or understanding to correct God. We're just going to present these requests to him. That's the human side. That boldness, that plainness, that openness. On God's side of this lesson, he teaches us to trust God to do right. It may not be the pleasant thing here for us. God's great goal in life is not making things pleasant for you and me, but bringing us into conformity with Christ. God will do what's right. As it turned out, there wasn't 50, there wasn't 45, there wasn't 40, there wasn't 30, there wasn't 20, there wasn't 10. There were four. And we could question how righteous all four were by later actions. But let's recognize here that God, Christ, promised his disciples something. Let's look at this, John 15, 14 to 16. He says, "You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." You see, you can claim to be a friend of God, but if your life is all about you, then you're not really a friend of God. "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends," communicating with you, "for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known to you. I have told you God's plan in this world. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Lord, of the Father in my name, he may give it you." To represent God in your prayer is to pray in his name, to pray with his authority, to pray as if it were him speaking. That means according to his will, according to his way, according to the things that he loves, not just based on you. Abraham shows importunity, that never giving up. But what about this? And then what about that? And finally whittles it down to 10. He says, "That's as far as I can go." It was a big city, evidently. 10. But God says, "I will spare the entire city if there are 10. For 4, no. But I will save them. God will do what's right, even when it's not what we were asking." Let's pray. Father, you've shown us the power of prayer. You've shown us that while Abraham could speak face to face, we speak heart to heart. And truly, it's the same. Truly, it's the opportunity for us to truly communicate with you, and you listen and acknowledge what we're saying. Now you gently deal with us. You put the Holy Spirit within us to pray with us, for us, with groanings that cannot be uttered because of the weakness of our flesh. And you have Christ at your right hand making intercession for us if we're asking the wrong thing, if we are foolish like children and asking for something that would be damaging to us. But Father, when we're praying for others, when we're praying for what we know is in line with your nature, with your honor, with your glory, then we're on safe ground. We ask, Father, that you might help us then to learn from Abraham, to keep on asking until we've delivered our heart in the matter. I ask that you might so work that each one of us might learn what it is to take up the mantle of prayer when the world around us is going to hell and seemingly going gladly and willingly. Father, it's not our place to call lightning down upon them. It is our place to pray for them. For they do what they do because they are what they are. They can't think any better than that, because they've not received the love of God poured out in their hearts. But Father, if we have, then we're not going to hold a spirit of hatred, but of compassion. Abraham hated the way Sodom acted, but he grieved over the loss of it because all those people would die and be forever cut off. But for the sake of the righteous and for the sake of godly churches here and all around our country, we ask you to spare our country, but to spare it because we want to make a difference. We want to win people to Christ. We want to bring them to the church. We ask, Father, that you might help us to learn from Abraham the heart of compassion and the eagerness to communicate it with you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you say, Pastor, I realize that in all my seeking to be a godly person, I'm not really praying for my enemies. I'm not praying for the wicked, as Abraham did. I don't have the love of God in my heart that Abraham had. I hadn't learned to be the friend of God. God helping me, that's where I want to be. This is where I want to stand before you. May God make that true in my life. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. Yes, amen. 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 Father, we're a people who live in this time and age, and we're a people of our times. And we are taught from all around us to love our friends and to hate our enemies. But that's not the teaching we get from you. We are to love our friends, but not to excess, or where we hurt them with our kindness. But we are to love our enemies, to do good, to speak well, to pray for them. And we have perhaps no better example than Abraham in our scripture today. Help us to be like him, to be children of Abraham, children of the faith of Abraham, and come to you regularly as we think of the judgment that comes upon wickedness. We pray that you might help us to intercede in prayer. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.